The handout on page 2 and in the second column. And a lot of very interesting things that Reb Tzadok says here about food, and I think we have to go through very slowly because a lot of very big, I guess what we would call, for want of a better word, chidushim, in new and novel ideas which Reb Tzadok speaks about here. Shalosh Shemus L'Machol, the three names for food. Vumitza, the first name is Machol. Food is called Machol. What does that name connote? Vumitzat Atzmus HaMachol. This is a name which describes the food in and of itself. Sheyesh bo koach zeh, the food has the power. Sheroi, or the property. Sheroi l'achilos adam, that it's suitable for an individual to eat. U'l'achilos nefesh adam, and it allows the person to live, or gives life force to the person. Mitzad nitzut hachilos, because of the sparks of life. Hashayach l'nefesh adam, which are peculiarly relevant to keeping a person alive, shekava b'Hashem Yisbarach, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu placed within the capacity of food. Sheyuchal l'kayim chius ha'adam makirbo, food, by its nature, was given by HaKadosh Baruch Hu the special capacity and property to keep people alive. So that's what ma'achol means. The word ma'achol is talking about food, that food has this property of being able to sustain people. Umazon. That's what the term ma'achol means. Then we have the term mazon. Mazon, whom mitzad adam, it describes how a person relates to the food. Ma'achol describes, so to speak, how the food relates to the person. In other words, that food gives sustenance to an individual. And mazon, which means literally a nutrient, describes what the person derives from the food, which means that a person derives from the food hanizon, that he is sustained, u'mekabel achius imenu, and he draws out that life force in the ma'achol into himself. So a ma'achal, a piece of food, is mezin, gives the nutrients and sustains an individual. Now, those two names are not particularly significant in terms of our discussion tonight. The next name is what's really significant. The teref. The last name which is given to food is teref. Now, this is a very interesting word. Teref is very related to the word trefa. Where does trefa come from?
Torn.
Torn. It also means something else. It means to seize. Litrof in halacha means to seize property. And here, the trefa also means not just to grab and rip apart, but not just to shred, but also means to grab and to seize. And here, hulashon chatifa means to grab. Vahainu, and says something very interesting thing, why is food called teref, that which is grabbed? I mean, part of the explanation is that, you know, people grab food, especially a chesed shetish, you know, and there's shirayim. So people grab all those sorts of food all over the place. But that's not why Chazal, or rather the Tanakh, provides the name teref for food. Rather, why is that provided to food? V'loshon chatifa, v'mitzad halos otso nitzots. Because there are two things in food. Food is physical sustenance, and food is also spiritual sustenance. In other words, there's in every piece of food, there's of course all the nutrients which the U.S. Department of Agriculture tells us that we need or do not need, depending on what kind of food it is. And that is what we see to be the physical nutrients. But besides that, says Reb Tzadok, in each and every piece of food, there is halos oso nitzu tzchilsum koro, there is the spiritual force which that nutrient has, which one returns to its source, ksha'ochlo b'kedusha, and a person eats it with kedusha. Now, with this, we have to explain a little bit deeper. What Reb Tzadok is referring to is the following. When food was created in Gan Eden, food, I believe we mentioned this last week, alluded to this, food was given not just the property of having physical calories and nutritious qualities, but rather every piece of food of Gan Eden imparted spirituality to the individual who ate it. If you wanted to be able to achieve better memory or better emotion in davening, you could eat a piece of food. There's an allusion to this in Masechta Horios. It speaks about certain foods which are good for memory and certain foods which are bad for memory. So this is some residual property which the food really retains. But in Gan Eden, it was much more direct. All the foods provided specific spiritual qualities and advantages to the people who would consume them. Of course, there was only Adam and Chava at the time. But were there to have been more people, then people literally would have been able to partake of knowledge. Not only that, it says that At the time when Mashiach comes, when Mashiach actually in Olam Haba is more likely, but in the future at some point, the grain will come out of the ground as bread. Like we say in the bracha, motzi lechem min ha'aretz. So now there's no such thing. You don't get lechem min ha'aretz, you get grain from the ground. But there is such a concept. The reason why we have to take grain and work it through all the necessary melachos in order to create bread is because of what? The chet, the curse, b'zeyas ha'pecha tocha lechem. You won't have it easy. But in Gan Eden, in direct proportion to the increased spirituality which one would get from eating, the food itself, the plants, the trees, bore fruit which was more whole, more processed, with less waste. That's why it says, there's the opinion which Reb Tzadok brings down later on, which is that the tree from which Adam Rishon ate was what kind of tree? A wheat tree. Wheat tree. Hi, there are no wheat trees. In a chanami, there aren't any more wheat trees. But there was, once upon a time, a concept of a wheat tree. So, even after that fell, so to speak, we lost that level, that in every piece of food, there is a potential for a person to derive spiritual sustenance. Now, how is that derived? When a person uses that piece of food for a spiritual purpose. Now, this is something which in Kabbalah is called halos anitzotos hakadoshim, uplifting the holy spark. Now, this is just a metaphor, obviously, but what the metaphor means is that in everything which a person is allowed to consume or partake of, there is potential for Kedusha. In Kabbalah, it's called Klipas Noga. There is the level of things which are permissible, not mitzvah and not avera. Things which are averas, there is no Kedusha to be derived from them. Such as one cannot go out and say, I'm going to go eat a McDonald's cheeseburger, l'shem shamayim, in order to derive the kedusha from it. Since God ossered it, precisely that isser indicates thus that there's no kedusha to be derived from eating a cheeseburger, no matter how hard you try. By the way, there's an exception to this rule, which the Bnei Yisachar claims. It's a pretty wild thing that Bnei Yisachar says. I might have said it over once, but I don't think anybody here might have heard it, except maybe Dr. Smidell. But the Bnei Yisachar says that it's a mitzvah to eat something treif, which was batel b'shishim. Now, there are three opinions about this on Halacha, by the way. One opinion is that one should be machmir and not eat something which is batel b'shishim. The mainstream opinion is that one can be mekel and eat something which is batel b'shishim. Does anybody know what batel b'shishim means? If you have a piece of pig which fell into your chicken soup, so if you have a ratio of 60 parts soup to one part pig, then the pig is batel, it's considered null, and you're allowed to eat the soup. So again, one opinion is that you should be machmir nonetheless and not eat the soup. Another opinion is that you can be lenient and eat the soup, but you don't have to. But the Bnei Yisachar's opinion is that you should eat the soup. Why? Says Bnei Yisachar, because of the previous principle. Normally, in something which is tameh, which is treif, such as a pig, there is no possibility of unlocking any kedusha. The assumption is therefore that there is no kedusha, and therefore it should be avoided no matter what. I mean, maybe you can use it for some other purpose, such as a pigskin wallet or something like that, but you cannot use it for the purpose of eating. However, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu caused the pig to fall into a pot of kosher meat in a way that it's batel, that it's nullified, this is a simen min ha-shamayim, this is a sign from the heavens that in this piece of pig there's the potential for kedusha. And therefore you should eat it. Okay, well, not so, it's
meant to be.
What? It was meant to be, yes. Masher. That's right. That buster was meant to be consumed. Did you ever there? Don't remember it. So, okay, good. So okay. Very, very fascinating, Bnei Yisachar, and nobody else says like that, but that's what he wants to say, that it's a mitzvah to eat. So this is in line with this concept, that normally you can only derive kedusha from things which are kosher and permitted. Even things which are options to eat, such as, let's say, popcorn. There's no mitzvah to eat popcorn, at least not on a weekday, but nonetheless, a person can eat popcorn l'shem shemayim and derive from that popcorn kedusha, right? Because say if a person eats popcorn, that night is going to learn better. Oh, for that, with that popcorn, he was now malas and itzotzo, so to speak. He used the sparks of Kedusha, which were potential inside that popcorn, and he now did something, took some type of food, and uplifted it, brought it up to a higher level of Kedusha. By the way, very interesting thing, which Reb Tzadok says, not here, I don't remember where he says it, maybe he says it further, but I'm not sure. You know, all the, are there any vegetarians here? Okay, good. The vegetarians say that, of course, I was sent a book, I gave a class, CH69, happens to be a good tape, on vegetarianism in halacha. So I spoke about the various different sides, and after I gave the shiur, I obviously went into a tape catalog, went into an ad or two, so somebody who wrote a book on vegetarianism in Judaism, a professor in Staten Island, sent me his book to read. Professor Richard Schwartz. I think he's one of the heads of the Jewish vegetarian movement in America. And it's not a bad book. It's a pretty good book. It's pretty reasoned for, you know, the argument which he's making. I was pretty impressed with it. But he brings down from some modern Hasidic rabbi in Minnesota. So I'm not going to tell you the name because I'm going to disagree with what he has to say. But this modern Hasidic rabbi, I never heard of him anyway. This modern Hasidic rabbi said that there's proof that eating meat is the most derogatory form of eating one can engage in. Why? Because the bracha we make for any other type of food is a specific bracha. For a cake, we make mizonos. For bread, hamotzi. For meat, the bracha we make is shakol, a generic bracha. So from this we see that meat is on the lowest madrega of any type of eating one can eat. Why? Because the specificity of the bracha is an indication of the sanctity of the consumption of that substance. Sounds good, right? Tzadok says the exact opposite. And Tzadok says that the best thing you can eat is meat. Why? Because he says you can be malah the most nitzotzos, the most effectively by eating meat because it's higher on the food chain. Because the cow, let's say a cow, consumed already water and grain and all the lower food chain elements, and therefore when you're eating the cow, so you're now uplifting something which is higher on the food chain, therefore uplifting more of the food chain. You know, one of the animal rights people's complaints is that it takes so many thousands of gallons of water a year just to raise one beef steer. So from Reb Tzadok's perspective, that's wonderful, because all of that water can be uplifted with one act of eating from that beef. So it's a completely different perspective on the concept of whether eating meat is good or bad. I don't know what he does with the bracha, but he doesn't address that point. Obviously, it didn't bother him. But the point he's making is that eating meat is a good thing because if one is doing the Shem Shemayim, of course, not just to go have, you know, to be a Zolel v'Sovei, but if one is eating the Shem Shemayim, then that becomes an act in which one draws many things up to Kedusha. Now, so that's the lashon of teret. K'she'ochla b'kedusha, she'ozu dugmas karban.
What is the and the purpose of eating is what? To be uplifted or to uplift?
To uplift. Not to be uplifted. Reb Tzadok will speak about that later on, not tonight. Next week we'll speak about it. But the purpose of eating is to uplift that food for the sake of heaven, and by using it for the sake of heaven. Okay?
So before, let's say, in this week's seder, last week by Noah,
they weren't on a madrega. Well, there are two ways of looking at before Noach. First of all, it's inaccurate to say that before Noach they weren't allowed to eat meat. They weren't allowed to slaughter animals to eat meat, but they could eat dead meat. Now, that doesn't seem too appetizing to us. But Lamaisa, obviously in those days, the nature was different and dead meat was not necessarily as repugnant. You understand what I mean by dead meat? Animals which died a natural death. So, roadkill. So it wasn't necessarily as repugnant to them as it was as would be to us today. So that's there's that opinion.
The purpose is to uplift, I don't know, to uplift what?
To uplift the material, to uplift material things and use them for spirituality.
So it was,
but before,
there was a difference in the spirituality of roadkill before or after Noah? Before or after
Noah? No. I was careful to answer you in a specific way. That the it's not that the meat was more spiritual before Noach, but rather that mankind was given a different task after Noach. But I'm not even going to say that. After having said that, I'm retracting it immediately. Because the idea that the reason why Noach was, after Noach they were allowed to eat meat, was not because they were now spiritually higher and they could uplift meat to a higher madrega. That didn't happen until Avram Avinu came along. But for those generations between Noach and Avram, those 10 generations, they were allowed to eat meat simply because they became weaker. They needed to eat meat for nutrients.
So it wasn't the uplift.
But they weren't using it for, for health reasons. That was simply for simple health reasons. And when Avraham Avinu came along and founded Judaism, then already the eating of meat became not just an act for health, but an act for the sake of elevating that material meat to be used for Kedusha. Okay? Now, the classic example of how you use meat for Kedusha, I mean, there are many ways. If one fortifies oneself from the Torah by eating a good steak, then it's a wonderful thing. But more directly would be to use the meat in the course of the Sudas Mitzvah. Right, to use the meat on Shabbos or Yontif or at a Siyum or such like. Reb Tzadok, his entire life, never ate at a meal which wasn't the Sudas Mitzvah. He would finish a Masechta for any meal he wanted to eat. So that way, anything he consumed at that meal would be a Suda, would be part of a Kedusha. And that's how it was, so to speak, uplifting that meal and using the material food which he was eating in order to, for a purpose of Kedusha.
I mean, based on what's been said, it seems to me that it's a combination today. I mean, so you're saying to use it as a Sudas Mitzvah, I mean, on a regular basis, the issue is that you use it to physically uplift yourself and to spiritually uplift what it is that you're eating.
Yes, that's an accurate definition, yeah. Okay. K'shalcha b'kdusha, when you eat a b'kdusha, sh'alcha dugmas karban, it's as if you're sacrificing a karban. Why? Because you're using this for the purpose of spirituality. Vamizbech or Muzal. Chazal said the Mizbech was very interesting. Chazal. Vechelko shel Teres. The Mizbech was in the part of the Beis HaMikdash. We know that there was a border boundary line down the middle of the Beis HaMikdash. Part of the Beis HaMikdash was in the territory of which Shevet? Yamin. And the other part was in? Yehuda. And the Mizbech was Vechelko shel Teres, was in the portion which belonged to Binyamin. Binyamin was called Teres where? In the brachos. Binyamin, Zev, Yitrof, Erev, how's it go? Erev, I forget what he did by Erev, Baboki, Chalik, Shola, I forget what he did in the evening. So in the end, Binyamin is called Zev Yitrof. Why? Binyamin, Zev Yitrof, and Nikra B'shili Sukkah. Furthermore, at the end of Sukkah, the Mizbech is called Lukus Lukus, it's called the fox. There it's called by the person who called the fox, derogatorily a fox. But the same idea as Binyamin being called the fox, a fox which tears apart, because here it's not just tearing apart, but also grabbing. Vainu kaidea karbonos. Why? Because karbonos also achieves this purpose of teret. Mis'ales ha-nevesh ha-bahamis. The animal soul, so to speak, in other words, the animal itself, becomes uplifted. Ve'nevesh ha-bahamis it should be a-oh, I guess, va-oh. And the birds, is missing a word there. Ha-shuka gotikla, which are now shackled in darkness, shenikra shukim, they're called, so to speak, cheated. In other words, all of those physical things are now separate from HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world. By making an animal a karbon, we take all the power in this world, which has to do with animals, and devote it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'sav mishpatim, as the Zohar says, mishpatim. Ki uba b'gzeil v'chatif, and this is considered to be a form of grabbing and stealing. Why? We're stealing that which is physical away from its realm, the physical world, and grabbing onto it and using it for Kedusha. Kain tzorchli skomein negdo b'chatifa. And in general, one has to get up against one's animalistic traits and grab oneself away from them. Kitam yagiz odom al yetzu yetzu tov al yetzu. We say every night in Kriya Shema Mitzvah, rigzu v'al techto. What does rigzu mean? What does the word rigzu mean? No, it doesn't mean to tremble. It's ra'ada. What does rigzu mean? Roges. Anger. It says, rigzu v'al techto. What does it mean, rigzu? Become angry and do not sin. One l'olam yargiz odam yetzer atov yetzer means one is supposed to use anger in arousing one's yetzer atov against the yetzer. Why? Because it's a battle. The battle between the yetzer atov and the yetzer is literally like a war. And just like at your enemy, you have to become angry in order to defeat the enemy. If you like your enemy, you're not going to kill him. So too, with the Yetzer Hara, one has to arouse as if one is in an act of war against one's Yetzer Hara. Baragoza, with anger. Vikoch, and with power. Kitam, like this is similar to how we say in Pirkei Avos, Ezu, Gibor, Hakovish, is Yitzro. Reining in and curtailing one's Yetzer Hara is an act of gvura. V'chein b'zohar, and so too in the Zohar, nikra b'chol mokom milchama b'charbos v'kashtos. In the Zohar, the battle against the Yetzer Hara is always called the war with swords and with bows. V'nikra shas achila, and the time of eating is called shas krava, the time of battle. Ki alias nitzotzot, because uplifting the nitzotzot, the sparks of Kedusha, which is within the food, hu ayedei nitzuach Yetzer Tov liyetzer, is by the Yetzer Tov vanquishing liyetzer Hara. Shamachu la mechaye haguf, mechaye rakoch hatov vayetzer tov shabo. You want to ensure that the food which you eat will give sustenance to the good side of yourself, v'lo koach hara, and not the bad side. This is an amazing thing that Tzadok says. Tzadok says that the food which you eat, based on the kavanah with which you eat it, can give power to your spirituality, not just to your physical entity, not just to your physical being. And it depends what spiritual intent you have when you eat the food. If you eat food with the intent of being a glutton and being a boor, then you will be a glutton and a boor. It's going to sustain you in such a fashion. If you eat food with the sense of refinement and making yourself a more spiritual individual, the food will have that impact upon you as well. Even after Gan Eden, where the food was directly spiritual, now, too, food has that kind of impact upon you. And that's why we have all sorts of mitzvahs which have to do with eating. The most famous mitzvah is the one of Korban Pesach. What's the mitzvah of Korban Pesach? Not to break any bones in the Korban Pesach. Why we have such a mitzvah not to break bones in Korban Pesach, says the Chinuch? Because noble people don't break bones when they eat. What's the idea? Not just that we should be noble, but when we eat food in a noble manner, it has that kind of refining impact upon ourselves. When we eat food in order to be more spiritual, the food causes us to be more spiritual. Now, of course, one can fool oneself. One can say, well, I'm about to get drunk to be really spiritual. But that's, one has to be really sincere in one's motivation. Then, of course, the food has that kind of impact. Yeah?
We talked about last night.
What? It's similar to what we spoke about last night. That's right. That's why these shurim are geared to be one after Tuesday and Wednesday nights, back to back.
Yeah. But last night, the brazen yonim, the ones that we talked about, again, it seems very contradictory. Grabbing the cheddar garabaya and make sure you eat 9 minutes.
I'm
stuck in it because of what we're saying tonight.
Yeah.
That's because of what we're saying tonight. A noble way you eat at your own leisure.
Yeah. But you understand, of course, that leaving that one point alone, which is your sticking point, but generally, when we have mitzvahs which have to do with eating, they're all meant to be more refined and not to be gluttonous. That's why you have the mitzvah. That's how we learned last night. When you cut the bread, you're supposed to cut off not less than a kezayis, so you're not miserly, and not more than a kebetza, so you don't look like a glutton. So without that one sticking point of kezayis and chilas ras, in general, the mitzvahs which we see are mitzvahs which have to do with eating, are mitzvahs which are geared to bring more kedusha, okay, to make the act of eating one of more refinement. The biggest one of which is the bracha. So every time you eat, you make a bracha in order to bring home to yourself, in order your eating should be one with intent, l'shem shamayim. V'koach hatov notzeach milmechama, and then the power of good is victorious in this war. Lachtof anitzotot hakdoshim, to grab these holy sparks. V'chius hamachol, and the life force of the food, l'chelko, for the power of good. V'zetam hatrifeni lechem chuki. Shlomo HaMelech says, in one of his requests, he says, hatrifeni lechem chuki. Now, not a literal translation, that means, give me the food which I require every day. But why do you use the Lashon of Teref here? Why the language of Teref, specifically? Shabike Shlomo HaMelech Olav Shalom, Shlomo HaMelech requested, Shekol Isko, that since his entire pursuit was, Ba'alos HaNitzotos, was to uplift the sparks of Kedusha. Now, Shlomo HaMelech is a very controversial figure in Jewish history. And he himself admitted that in Koheles he admitted that he tried all sorts of experiments to see how far he could go in various different areas of life. And Chazal goes so far as to bring down an opinion that Shlomo went too far and they lost chelek olam haba. They lost a portion of the world to come as a result, but we don't pass in that way. We pass in that he does have a chelek olam haba. But in any event, what was Shlomo HaMelech trying to do there? He was just trying to pursue pleasure. He was a hedonist. So the Tzaddik says that no, he really wanted to be Malad Nitzotzos. He wanted to engage himself in as many physical pleasures as possible, L'shem Shamayim, in order to use all these optional pleasures for the sake of heaven. Like he says, he wrote somewhere else, concerning the non-Jewish women which he'd married, he did it, so to speak, l'shem shamayim. Okay, I'm going to skip that line because I don't know what the next line is referring to. And hoya lachto fatov min hara, his intent was to grab the good from the bad. Uvike shalamachol shayaganki teref, and also, in terms of the food, he wanted to snatch the eating for the right purpose out of the possibility of eating for the wrong purpose. V'zeh'ayde lechem chuki. And how is that? By having the bread be meted out and measured. Chok literally means to measure, to ration. Okay? So therefore, peirush b'agdara, in other words, he should be restrained. Lo v'rab sanus, v'shofei ataifa, not with a famished approach, and a flow of lust, hanikra osha, which is called too much riches. Riches. V'lo b'achbona, you say, on the other hand, not with too much famishing himself, heracious and poverty. Kemosha Kasuv, like it says, Hayoshev b'tainis nikra choyte. Everybody knows that the Gemara tells us that why does the Nazir bring a carbon chatos? Why does the Nazir bring a chatos?
Because he stopped doing a mitzvah.
Which? He stopped, he didn't drink wine. Yeah, he didn't drink wine. Not because he stopped doing a mitzvah, because he deprived himself of the pleasure of wine. And the Gemara there says, at the same place, that somebody who fasts too much is called a sinner. Why is somebody who fasts too much called a sinner? Because he deprives himself of the possibility of using all that food for the sake of heaven. The Yerushalmi says, brought down Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, that a person is eventually going to have to give an accounting for anything that his eyes beheld that he didn't eat. So, what does it mean, anything his eyes beheld and didn't eat? It's not that he's going to have to give a report in accounting because he didn't taste whatever he could have tasted, and he didn't see what everything was like, just in and of itself, but rather, since if HaKadosh Baruch Hu presented him, with the vision of a type of food, it's a sign from God, the way we interpret the Yerushalmi, that you should use this food l'shem shamayim. So that's why somebody who refrains from eating that food, refrains from using that food l'shem shamayim, refrains from, so to speak, releasing the kedusha which is dormant in that food and unleashing it by using that material good l'shem shamayim. So that's why he's going to have to give an accounting and an excuse or be punished for not having partaken of that substance and used it for the right purpose. V'rak beten rishoyin techsar. Only the stomach of evil people should be lacking. Roy lachs of litanos, they should fast, and they should be lacking. Hidel chalos or absonus, in order to destroy their lust for food. Avot tzadik sheino rabson v'shotu b'taiva, but a tzadik who doesn't have a great lust for food, and he's not awash in this type of eating, ochel usoban apshel, he can eat to satiate his soul, hainu lechem chuki, which is his allotted portion for every day. Via days and through this, yuchalagia ledarga sachifeni, he can reach the level where he's eating his hachifeni. What does that mean? Sheyetore fechote, he should grab and seize hatov shevara, the good which is in the possible evil, lekolo batov, and included in the totality of good of things which are used for l'shem shamayim. V'zeu tam, and this is the reason why we have a pasuk. We've mentioned this in the Shmonesrei for Rosh Hashanah, Musa Shmonesrei. Teref Nasan Liyareyav, Yizkor Lo'olam Briso. It's in the Zichronos part of Shmonesrei. So what does it mean, Teref Nasan Liyareyav? Because Baruch Hu gave those who fear him Teref. Because Baruch Hu gives food to everybody. So what does it mean, Teref Nasan Liyareyav? He gives food to those who fear him. Specifically, that level of Teref. Hayireim Heimam Mugdarim B'taivos B'yoseh. People are called Yireim because they are particularly restrained from Taivos, from lust. And therefore, it could be that since they're so restrained in their taivas, they might come to overly curtail themselves and stop eating even that which they can eat, really l'shem shamayim. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows them in Matzara. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives them a gift to ensure teref, that they will have enough food and they will consume enough, which will be their teref. In other words, lechol lechem chuki, to eat the allotted amount, at koponim at least, kidei litrof osa manitzotos kedosha shemachol, in order to grab that kedusha out of that food. V'zeu ta'am mashakosu, is a very powerful verse of Trum Sodik's about to say. V'zeu ta'am mashakosu be'ervin, so the Gemara says be'ervin, katofechol, grab and eat, because olam hazeh kilul adamya, this world is like the smorgasbord of a chasna. What do you do with the smorgasbord of a chasna?
Sample.
What? Sample. You grab and you eat. Everybody mills around the tables and shoves and gets in and grabs something to eat. So in this world, the Gemara Zeravin Smith seems to say, is you grab and you eat because this world is like a chasna. What does it mean, says it sort of kind of deeper level? Perush. The shot is like this. Ha'olam hazeh, this world, hu yichud chasan akala, is the unification between a chasan and a kala. What is a chasan and kala? Now, a chasan and kala here obviously doesn't mean the actual man and woman, but rather, hainu kabbalah sa'adam ha'shefa ma'ashem yisbarach. The chasan and kala here are a metaphor for that which God gives man and man receives. God is, so to speak, the chasan, and mankind is the kala. God gives the food and all types of support and sustenance, both physical and spiritual, and we are, so to speak, the kala. We receive that from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, zehu rak ba'olam hazeh. This type of relationship is only in this world. Shebo esek ha'odam bisarusa adilatata. In this world, one of the tasks of an individual is bisarusa adilatata, is to arouse from below the HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give us all the support and sustenance. V'acheshek, by having a yearning. U'mekabal yisarusa adilela, and by that he receives the flow from on high from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'amilui, and he is fulfilled. D'mayin duchin lumaso, that, so to speak, the waters flow from the male who stands opposite him. Ruach hasuna, and that is the wedding. In other words, what is the wedding which this world is like? Just the metaphor of the chasan and kala when it correlates to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Am Yisrael is that Am Yisrael is supposed to arouse HaKadosh Baruch Hu to come and give us good. Nefesh HaChaim says in the first shot of Nefesh HaChaim, it stresses how the whole world is based on the principle that God waits for us to give us good. And the first allusion to that is in Parshas Bereishis. It says in Parshas Bereishis that the water was standing in the clouds until Adam Rishon davened. No water fell and nothing grew in Gan Eden until Adam Rishon davened. Why? Because first there had to be the Sarusa de la Tata, the arousal from below, which brought in turn the Sarusa de la Ela, the awakening from above of HaKadosh Baruch Hu coming and giving the bracha, giving in this case the rain. That's why we find that it says that La'asi Lavo, when the world comes to be rectified at times of Moshiach, it's going to be an aspect of Kinekeva to Sovev Gever. The women will seek the men, right? But no, Akshabolam, the normal minhag is that the men seek the women, right? And that's brought down that the reason why that's true is because who looks for the person who lost something, looks for that which he lost. And the man lost, so to speak, his rib or whatever it was, and therefore the man goes to look for a wife, which is what he lost. But Lasi Lavo, when Am Yisrael sees HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's going to be the exact opposite. That the Nekeva, the Sovev Gever, Am Yisrael, the woman, so to speak, the Kala, will go and seek HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu really wants it to be. That Am Yisrael arouses and begins the process, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds in kind. So that's the Isarusa de la Tata, which arouses the Isarusa de la, the awakening from below, which then in turn activates the awakening from above. So that is what's called in Kabbalah the Yichud, the unification of the heavens and the earth. When we come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we come and we request the Isarusa de la Tata, the Kala, so to speak, according to the Chosan, and then the HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives in response. Now, the Igud the Behilule, it says, a beautiful word by Tzadok. Tzadok says here that in Brachos it says that what causes, what is the primary activity one should engage in being Mesameach Chasan Mekala? What would you guess? What's the primary way of being Mesameach Chasan Mekala? What? Dancing? Everybody agrees?
Serving them.
Obviously all wrong, right? The Gemara of Bracha says that Agra de Beilulei, what is the primary reward one gets in being Sameach Chos Mekala? Milei speeches. The highest form of being Sameach Chos Mekala is giving a speech. Why? Obviously because then you eulogize the Chos Mekala and you make them feel very important, very high, very elevated, and that is the primary way of being Sameach Chos Mekala. And that's why, Trev Brachas, we have a lot of speeches, because that's the Simchas Chos Mekala. Now, says the Tzaddik, that's what the Gemara Brachas actually says, halacha l'maisa, in terms of being Sameach Chos Mekala, a good vort which you say either in a speech or when you tell the Chos Mekala in private, that's the highest form of being Sameach Chos Mekala. So, says the Tzaddik, this can be extended to our metaphor of the description of the relationship of a Kodesh Baruch Hu and Am Yisrael. K'mosh Amru Chazal said in Perek Chelek, Adam l'amal yulad. Man, the Koheles tells us, was created for toil. What kind of toil, says the Gemara, l'amal peh, for the toil of using one's mouth. In other words, man was created for toil, not the toil with his hands. That's good, it's important. Yigia kapecha kisocha, one should use one's hands and one should do work. But what is the real toil for which one was created? The toil of the mouth. What's the toil of the mouth? Torah and tefillah. Learning and davening. That's the primary pursuit of mankind. The divrei Torah v'tefillah. Shayidei zehe mesamchin chosan v'kala. Torah and tefillah, what creates the connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Am Yisrael, the allegorical chosan and kala. That's what creates the connection. The Agra, the Beilulei, Milei means that what creates the connection between the chosan and kala, HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Am Yisrael? The word. What are the words? The Torah and the tefillah. Says the Tzaddik even further, he says, umorin shaydezim san chosakal, so this is san chosakal, umorin mayim nukvin, we awaken, so to speak, the feminine aspect, which is the kala, bisarusa de la tata, by the arousal from below, bitfilo, what's happening, umayim dukhin, the male aspect, de la elo, which is the arousal from above, bitaira. Now this bears a little bit of explanation. And Tzaddik explains this a little bit more somewhere else. He says, Tefillah and Torah have two basic different thrusts. Tefillah is a supplication. Torah is a manipulation. When a person davens, person davens, that's a little bit confusing, right? The reason why I have two tape recorders going is because I had trouble last week recording, so this way I make sure at least one of them comes out. When a person davens, then a person's supplicating God. He's asking God for something. That's the arousal from below, so to speak, the kala according to the chassam. Torah is different. Torah is manipulation. How does Torah work? When a person learns Torah, it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu istakel b'raisa bara alma. HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked in the Torah and created the world. Says the Tzaddik, based on this, every time you learn a new vort, you are changing the map of the world. Why? Since the Torah is the blueprint of the world, what that means is that the shape of Torah in this world determines the nature of the world itself. Torah is constantly the blueprint of the world. It wasn't just the original blueprint. But whenever Torah changes, the world changes as a result in the same pattern. You find an interesting thing. You find that the derech ha-limud of a generation is very often correlated to the scientific approach of that generation. Like, for instance, when Reb Chaim Soloveitchik came along with his analytical derech ha-limud, it was really of the same time that the world became more analytical and more scientifically inclined. So we would think that the secular world had the impact on the religious world. On the contrary, the opposite is true. That it was a time when an analytical approach prevailed in Torah, and therefore the world was affected in that way. Torah is the map of the world in a spiritual sense, that's what I was just describing, and also in a physical sense. If you learn a certain Gemara in a very, very arousing way, and it makes you very, very fired and steamed up, then there'll be a volcano in the middle of the Pacific Ocean which will form a new island. Obviously I'm exaggerating. But the idea is that Torah manipulates the nature of the world. Yeah.
But I don't think the Torah changed. We just are able to see what's already there. We didn't see it before.
Well, that's a chiddush in Torah, a new way of seeing Torah which didn't exist previously, which was not revealed previously, is also
there. It's already been.
But it was dormant. It's like a volcano which was dormant and now erupted and formed a new mountain. You understand what I'm saying?
In our consciousness, but it was there. In reality,
that's
anyway,
not,
even though we didn't know it.
Yeah, okay, that's the same thing like a volcano, which one didn't know about. Like all of a sudden, after, what is that volcano in the Philippines? Mount Pinatubo, right? For hundreds of years, it lay dormant, and all of a sudden it erupted. So the same thing is true about Torah. You can have a Torah, of course, all traits in Torah existed from day one, right? But when they are brought out, then that has an impact on the world. And that's why we say the more Torah which is learned, the holier the Torah the world becomes, and the better things become in the world. I cite this very often. It says that in the days of Shimon ben Shetach, when people learned Torah to the highest capacity, then you had grain which came out in kernels the size of kidneys. Why? Because the Torah being learned properly had a positive impact on the creation itself. And Tzadok speaks there about certain nisim which are worked by tefillah. A person can work a miracle in two ways. A person can do a miracle by davening, requesting a miracle, or a person can work a miracle by citing the relevant pasuk, which has to do with that type of miracle. And it brings down proofs that both types of miracles exist. So the first type of miracle is a supplication. You ask God to perform a miracle. The second type of miracle is manipulation. You are dictating how the flow comes down from the heavens to us. So that's a completely different type of miracle. So in essence, Torah is not just requesting of God, but rather it's manipulating how a Kodesh Baruch Hu now will run the world.
You're saying that reading the blueprint actualizes the blueprint.
I'm saying more than that. Not just that reading the blueprint actualizes the blueprint, but you can change the blueprint. You can be an architect yourself. In other words, whenever you have a Chiddush in Torah, a new insight, a new understanding, a new behavior based on Torah, since Torah Shebaal Peh.
Wait a minute, new behavior based on Torah?
Yeah.
New way of learning.
New behavior based on Torah.
The Chiddush.
Even a new behavior based on Torah. If you come up with a new way.
New behavior is no Chiddush anymore.
What?
The new behavior is no Chiddush anymore. I mean, that's already accomplishing something. You're saying I'm sitting and learning and then
yeah.
I'm a little AR, a little differently. You're saying
yeah.
The blueprint, what? From beginning got changed?
No, now it changes. Now it changes. The world, Hamachadish Petuvah Koyim Tomim Maisa Bracious, right? The world is constantly being recreated by God every moment, right? It's just we don't see that it's happening because this wall existed now, and a moment later the wall will continue to exist, but it's not really the same wall. It just looks to me like the same wall, but it really, God just recreated the world constantly, right? Hamachadish Petuvah Koyim Tomim Maisa Bracious, right? So the same thing is true about since Torah Shebaal Peh is.
At some point, someone's going to learn something and read the blueprint a little differently. Someone will learn and the wall will disappear.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Although that's an exaggeration, obviously, right?
I don't know why.
Well, it could be that the wall will disappear.
It's
we hope not.
No,
that's destructive.
What? Because
what do you mean the wall? Oh, you mean whether I can walk through the wall right now?
Because that will make distance short, whatever.
Yeah, it's possible. The Michta Meliyahu explains, we never actually spoke about this in detail, but the Michta Meliyahu explains that by Akvita Saderach means that somebody who lives on a higher sphere, level of seeing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, perceiving HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, no, how should I say this? Let me rephrase that from the beginning. The Michta Meliyahu explains that there are levels of perceiving the relationship between nature and Avodas Hashem. Our normal life, in our normal life, we see our Avodas Hashem as coming after nature. In other words, we are given certain situations and certain limitations, and we're told within those limitation situations, do the best you can in Avodas Hashem. That's a distortion. That's the way we perceive things because we're on a low madrega. The reality is that one's Avodas Hashem should dictate the way nature acts. And therefore, by the Avos who lived on such a level of perception, they perceived that Avodas Hashem should manipulate nature and not vice versa. When they needed to get from one place to another place quickly, nature changed for their Avodas Hashem. When Rabbi Pinchas ben Yoyer had to cross a river for Pidyon Shvuim, so the river split for him. Why? Because if on his level, he lived in a world of perception that nature is subservient to our worship of God and not vice versa, and therefore nature was subservient to his worship of God.
And now, there's no nature.
What?
That's the lie, that there is no nature.
By nature, I mean that which habitually takes place.
Right.
So right.
You don't give it a...
It's called nature simply because we're used to it.
Right.
Not because there's anything inherent about it.
The wall and no wall is
but
hysterical.
For us... But what, right. Rav Dessler explains is that for us, it seems like nature is nature, and therefore we're limited by nature. In other words, even though we're making a mistake, and nature is only relative, but since we live in that world of perception, so therefore we are limited by that perception. In other words, we live in the world we create for ourselves. Okay? Now, the same thing is true about Torah Shebaal Peh. Any Torah Shebaal Peh which a Jew comes up with, any Jew comes up with, is a part of Torah. Why? Because Torah Shebaal Peh is the sum total of all Jews learning Torah throughout the generations. And therefore, that Torah Shebaal Peh, which was now achieved by you having learned and had a new insight or new understanding, or even a little bit of a better understanding, now has an impact on the world as well. Again, as part of that principle, a similar principle to our Avodas Hashem manipulating nature, our Torah manipulates nature. If we were on a high madrega, like the Avos, or like even the Tanoim and Amoroim, then we would see how that works. Since we live in Hester Panim, we live in a time when the correlation of Kedusha and the material world in this world is not revealed to us, but rather hidden from us, we do not have that perception. And therefore for us it's a matter of emuna, which we believe even though we cannot see it. But we are told this, and therefore we accept this to be true. Okay? So that's what the Reb Tzadok is alluding to here, that Torah actually manipulates the world, is not just a supplication to God to change the world. Yeah.
But it's not within our power to see the cause and the effect, to connect them together.
Right. At least us in this room, it's not within our power to see the cause and effect. There are people who are very big tzaddikim in our generation who do see that cause and effect. I don't know of their existence. Okay? Vaidezeh, and through this realization, yiyached yichudin ganke b'achilos, a person can unite himself with HaKadosh Baruch Hu even at the time that one is eating. Hainu shemasig hanocheach. He perceives that which is in front of him. In other words, that which, when we say in the bracha, when we speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Da Hashem Yizbarach Hu HaMechayeh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he is the one who sustains. And by perceiving that the food he's eating is really coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it's not the food which is sustained, but rather HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the vehicle of the food, through that, Vayedezeh Hu Chatof HaAchil. He's grabbing and eating. What? Shechotef V'toref Osam HaShukim. He grabs and seizes those things which were cheated. In other words, that Kedusha which is locked into the material, L'toch HaKedusha, uses it completely for Kedusha. L'kach Masecht HaNozir, and therefore Masecht HaNozir, Shin Yona HaGdar HaTayv, which concerns curtailing one's lust, Misayemetz finishes with the phrases, for the phrase, Chatofu Brich, grab and make a bracha. Why? Ki li'ireyav HaMugdorim B'Tayvos, for the Yirei Hashem, who are restrained in their taivos, nitana chatifa, they're able to grab and seize onto things for the right reasons, v'alkeinu barich. And that is in and of itself the bracha. That in and of itself is using it for the proper purpose. The birkas hamozon hu adoya la Hashem yizbarach shu saveya, So Gemara Chatifa. And the benching, which comes at the end of a meal when one thanks the Kodesh Baruch Hu, that's the finishing touch on the grabbing and utilizing of something L'shem Shemayim. Okay, let's go on a little bit to Yud, even though we won't be able to finish it, of course. Mitzvah Achilas Matzah Nosenis Kedusha Bachilos. The mitzvah of eating matzah infuses all of the eating of the entire year with Kedusha. How so? Any mitzvah, Bifrat also Shemivarchin Aloya Asher Kedusha Mitzvah, so especially those in which we make a bracha, Mosefet Kedusha Ba'adam. Add sanctity to an individual. Now, this is beside the possibility of being Ma'ala Nitzotz of Kedusha, using the optional activity of eating L'shem Shemayim, there's a much, which is, so to speak, a mitzvah, and it makes a person on a higher level. There's a much more direct way to acquire spirituality. Do a mitzvah. And mitzvahs which one does with eating, well, I mentioned before, Reb Tzadik used to eat only the Surat Mitzvah, because that's much more effective. It's not just, once, if you're eating something in the course of performing a mitzvah, it has even more of a spiritual impact and puts you in even higher madrega than eating something which is optional for the sake of sustaining oneself and realizing that it comes from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Because then the mitzvah itself adds to the Kedusha one requires from this act. So therefore, any mitzvah, especially one in which we make a Asher Hashem Mitzvah V'Tzivanu, Mosef Kedusha Ba'adam adds Kedusha to an individual. Ubiyichud also Eiver, and especially in that limb, V'Koch, and that strength, Shal Yodo Na'aseis, to which the mitzvah is performed. K'mosh Amru Zal V'Vayikah Rabbah, like Chazal said in V'Vayikah Rabbah, Asiz Chavilos Averos, Asay K'negdon Chavilos Mitzvahs. If you did a lot of Averos, then do a lot of mitzvahs. Now, it's not that the mitzvahs cancel out the averos. Gemara in Sefer says explicitly, ein mitzvah mechaba avera. A mitzvah doesn't extinguish an avera. But by doing an avera, you damage that limb. And the way to begin the process of tshuva is by adding kedusha and beginning to heal that limb. And how do you add kedusha to that limb in your soul and your body? By doing a mitzvah with it. Then, as well, you also have to do tshuva and have remorse and accept by yourself not to do the averus again. But it begins with the mitzvah which brings kedusha into that limb, into that part of yourself. You're dying v'chule. V'zev, with your hands, etc. V'zev ta'am ha'shkosu b'teira, and that's a, this is ha'shkosu b'zohar bo, and this is the reason of that which it says in the Zohar, in Parshas Bo, yetzer tov v'yetzer hara, chametu matzah. The yetzer tov is matzah, and the Yetzer Hara is Chametz. The Chem B'Lashon Chazal. And so do we find in Chazal, Perek, and I forget which Perek this is, Hey Kuf. In any event, this Perek, it says, Or Shabbisa, that the Yetzer Hara is called the yeast in the dough, the sourdough, literally, in the dough, which causes the dough to rise. Why is it so? The Ikar Yetzer Hara Bachila. The primary Yetzer Hara in this world is in eating. Kayadu Mishar Shanachash. Like we know, the first Chet came in eating from the source of the serpent in Gan Eden. V'amru Zal, and Chazal said, Eitz Hadas Chito Haya. That Eitz Hadas, according to one opinion, was a wheat tree. V'negdo Achilas Matzah, so Matzah comes to rectify that. In fact, the Zohar calls Matzah Mechal Das Vosa, the eating of health, which Tzadik will speak about later on. What does it mean, the eating of health, says the Tzadik? It doesn't just mean the eating of health that makes a person healthier. It might mean that as well, but that's not what the Zohar would be trying to teach us. What it means is that it comes to rectify the sickness of spirituality. Matzah is food which, even in our day and age, if eaten l'shem shamayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what the mitzvah of matzah does? The mitzvah of matzah rectifies the sin, or the first sin, which was caused by the nachash. This achila of chita, this eating of wheat l'shem shamayim, comes to rectify the eating of Adam of the first chita, which causes the first avera. V'negda achis matzah nosenes kedusha b'chol ma'acholi lechem shekol shana. A matzah infuses all of the eating of bread of the entire year with kedusha. V'achilas mora, so to achilas mora b'chol ma'acholi rakos, infuses all the vegetables of the entire year with kedusha. V'achilas kachim, eating the carbon Pesach, infuses all the babasar, infuses all of the meat of the entire year with kedusha. So chem is man of there, and therefore the Gemara says in Pesachim Daf Mem Tes that in our day and age, when there is a little korban Pesach, am oretz also lecho basar. An Am Haaretz is not allowed to eat meat. Why? Because ki ein lanu mitzvah achilas basar shemvarchel amasher kishan mitzvosav. There's no mitzvah with meat which will rectify the eating of meat for an Am Haaretz. In other words, for grain, he's got matzah. For vegetables, he's got mora. I assume vegetables includes fruits. But for basar, for meat, there's no one mitzvah of eating meat on which we make asher kishan mitzvosav tzivanu, which will then rectify the eating of meat the rest of the year and allow one to eat one's meat with a kedusha. Rak tamid chacham. Only tamid chacham. The ain't tzichim lekadosh gufan who don't require any additional kedusha. Shein atman kadosh. That they themselves are holy. Kmo sh'amru zal. Like Chazal said at the end of Ksuvah, tamamali gronam, somebody who fills the throat of a tamid chacham with wine. Kim enaseich. It's as if he brings a libation of wine in the mizbeach. Maybe don't, and somebody brings a gift to a Talmud Chacham can maybe be kurim. It's as if he brings the first fruits. For him, he can eat meat. Since when he eats meat, it's as if literally he's eating a korban. He's eating a l'shem shemayim. V'chein ka'achilas and korban. Their consumption is like a korban. Kein atzok mizbech. They're like a mizbech themselves. Kwa sha'omru chazal. Chazal said, b'shil ha'chagigah, at the end of Masechet Chagigah, she'kol gufanesh. The bodies of the mechachamim are entirely fire. Shenamah that says, "Hello, kol zvarayim ka'esh." My words are like an all-consuming fire. A tamid chacham is comprised of the fire of Torah. Nimela, his body is like the body of the mizbeach. Perush, what does it mean? What does it mean? He's like a fire. Shebedavar she'adam mechashiv kenu kol gufo. The way a person thinks, that's what is the nature of his body. This is a corollary of something the Gra said. The Gra said, "B'makom shemach shavto shalom, place where a person's thoughts are, shamu adam." That's what a person is. If your thoughts are in Eretz Yisrael, then you are, so to speak, in Eretz Yisrael spiritually, because that's the focus of your thought. If your thoughts are in, the shopping mall, then you're in the shopping mall. So the same thing is true about the nature of an individual. If the nature of an individual is to think certain thoughts, that is the essence of that individual. If Torah has the purifying quality of fire, and a person thinks constantly thoughts of Torah, so then a person is like a mizbeach. So he brought a proof somewhere else, mimaklos the Yaakov, from the sticks of Yaakov. What happened by the sticks of Yaakov? What sticks are you referring to? With the sheep, right. That the sheep who focused on these sticks, which had the certain splotches and dots and all that, they gave birth to sheep which were like that too, because the nature of a person's thoughts shapes the character of the person at that time. Uvizohar Nikra, here brings it down. In Zohar Nikra, matzah mechla asfasa. The matzah is called the food of health. She yesh biyada lirapo, says HaKodim, it can heal that which came before it. V'chein b'chol mitzvahs. And so a similar thing is stated for that matter by all the mitzvahs. Kama kanizka, like it's mentioned before, mimidrash rabbah, in the medrash which we just quoted, asisa, Averis, if you did a lot of Averis, do a lot of mitzvahs. Ukamosha kosu, but Divrei Torah said, like it says concerning the words of Torah, Rafus teal esarecha, they will be healing for your flesh. Ukamosha kosu vazantel mitzvosav, and it says you should listen to the mitzvahs of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Gomer, etc., because Hashem is Ropecha, God cures you. The Kushias Razan, Chazal asked the question, Imein Mako v'chule yadu, there are no wounds mentioned in that pasuk. So what does it mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu heals you? It means the healing of forgiveness. Okay, so Reish Perek based in Megillah, like it says, some of the thing in the beginning of the second Perek of Megillah, Avashav Veripa. The person that's Tshuva, he's healed. That means spiritual healing. Va'mechila u'mida k'neged mida. And the Mechila corresponds to the type of mitzvah which a person does. K'mash k'sav v'mokam macher, like he says, like I wrote somewhere else, the Yud Makos, the Aseres Makos, Geneged Aseres Adibros Koma Shlema. The Aseres Makos claim to punish the Egyptians for their sins in a physical way. The Aseres Adibros, which we fulfill, rectify our sins and thus prevent us from getting the 10 Makos. Uvislichas Avonos Mimela Lo Yusu Lo Yosum Gufamachla. And once a person has his Averos healed, then he doesn't get any physical affliction as well. The Ramban brings down on the mitzvah of Rapo Yerapi that the permission was given to a doctor to heal, but that's only b'di'evet. But chatchila, if a person has a malady, a person should attempt to figure out what avera one did with the limb, which is now sick, and try and do tshuva with it in order to rectify the problem, and then the sickness will go away. Here, this is a corollary of the same thing. What he's saying here is that if a person heals oneself by performing a lot of mitzvahs, then one will not have to be afraid of any physical sickness subsequently. Of course, we're not on any madrega near this. But the concept is that the eating and partaking of a mitzvah of eating has the potential of bringing one to a higher level of kedusha. Eating done the right way, especially in the context of a mitzvah, grants spirituality to an individual.
Okay. Has to be
intent l'shem shemayim. Eating, even now, the Tzaddik says somewhere else that on Shabbos, so even if you don't eat l'shem shemayim, it has the positive impact upon you, precisely because any oneg Shabbos, any pleasure on Shabbos is holy. But it's very indirect. It's much more direct if a person actually has the right thoughts. Yeah.
What you're saying, though, earlier, is that even though you're not on any, that particular madrega, if you believe that to be, then why can't you elevate yourself to that madrega?
Eventually, perhaps you could, but you cannot, you have to, it takes, the answer is, the simple answer is it takes a lot of work. I mean, obviously one can elevate oneself to level one as a very good big tzaddik, and all of one's eating is a shem shemayim, and then also...
What you're saying in terms of the transformation, that if, you know, if you do an act, that it'll elevate you, whatever. Okay, I understand.
Yeah, but there's another thing also. The Gemara says, we just had, I think, at the end of Ksuvis, that it says about Hillel and about his Talmud Shmuel HaKotan, that they were royal for Nevuah. They were worthy of Nevuah, but they didn't get the prophecy because the generation wasn't worthy of it. Mm-hmm. So there's a limit to how much a person can excel above his generation. Mm-hmm. Even if you're on a very high madrega, if your generation is not a very high madrega, then there's a limit. Why? Several reasons. A, because, well, if you're at such a high madrega, why didn't you get your generation to come up with you? B, if the generation doesn't have that open relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's a sign that that's not the task of that generation. The task of the generation is to find God despite the fact that they live in darkness. And then they're not going to give a light to one individual because that would disrupt the task of the entire generation. So it's very difficult for a person to transcend the general level of Am Yisrael in his specific generation. Okay? We're going to have to stop here tonight. We'll continue with it next week.